church. Good morning. Welcome to Revolution. We are a unique congregation of, and we hope that, well, we're glad that you're here. How many of you had a rough week this week? You know, it was like a Revolution's week of people to have a rough week. I had a rough week. I know so many people I had talked to had a rough week. And what if we start today with a prayer? Because it's church, and that's kind of how we roll. And sometimes, you know, one of the greatest things we can do after a rough week is just say, you know, Holy Spirit, come and heal us and fill us and just be at work. All right, let's do that. God, you're so good. And so many of us here have just had, well, quite frankly, a rough, rotten, lousy, brutal week. Some of us have had a good week, and good for those folks too. And we pray this morning, we pray that as we continue to open up the scriptures, as we continue to hear this word grace over and over again, that this morning, whatever the hurt, whatever the struggle, whatever the challenge, whatever pain has happened in this past week, that we would remember this grace, that today everything starts new. It's a new week. And so God, we're here. And we've got all kinds of challenges, struggles, problems, issues that we're dealing with in our lives today. And God, we just need your Spirit to come and fill us and heal us and transform us. And so, God, we give you this time and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in the book of Galatians. We have been talking about grace. We're in this series called Losing My Religion, and we've been challenging the notion that it's not about religion, it's about relationship, it's not about religious rules or religious acts, it's all about God's grace. God is that good. And so we're going to pick up at Galatians 3, and we're going to continue to read this letter of Paul to a group of churches in a region called Galatia, because it's to the Galatians. Who knew? All right, here we go. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Awesome. You know, we have a lot of funny paradoxes in this world. What is a paradox, Brian? A paradox is you take two seemingly contradictory statements and you put them together and it makes all kinds of sense. We have things like jumbo shrimp. Paradox, yes? Or bittersweet. Or we say things like, it's the beginning of the end. Or government efficiency. No, we won't go there. Or, you know, you watch these, I know, come on, Brian, be nice. You know, we watch these infomercials and it says, if you'll just send me $199, I will save you all kinds of money. Sounds like I could have saved $199 and some time. Yeah, I mean, Jesus is full of paradoxes, isn't he? He says things like, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And you have to lose to win. You have to pray for your enemies. You have to die to live. You have to simply receive the grace that's been given to you. You can't do anything to earn what it is that I want to give. I mean, in Galatia, if we were to summarize the heart of the matter in Galatia, it's this. Do we gain God's grace? Do we gain undeserved, unearned favor, blessing, salvation, healing, these kinds of things. Do we gain God's grace by our belief, by simply receiving it? Or do we gain God's grace by all of our religious actions, by doing all the right things, saying the right things, making the right kind of sacrifices, going to the temple enough, being in every Torah study that's out there? Yeah. And what we've been learning is it's the first. Grace is something simply to be received. In fact, God doesn't want us to earn it. In fact, we talked about how we can't justify ourselves. We spend so much time trying to justify who we are, what we do to people around us. We try to do that with God, and God doesn't want us to do that. He just simply asks us to receive the grace that he wants to give us. We don't have to do any religious heavy lifting. And the Galatians, they've been struggling with this because Paul came to them and he said, hey, folks, listen, here's the message. The message is about Jesus. And Jesus loves you. In fact, the revelation of that grace was he died on a cross and rose from a tomb for you to give you grace. You believe this grace, you receive this grace. It's that simple. And a group of people called the Judaizers came in and they said, yeah, we're cool with Jesus, but here's the deal. You got to do all of the 613 commandments. And if you're a guy, you better make sure you get some surgery along the way so you can be part of the in crew. And Paul says, no. No. Now, you would think that this is something that just the Galatians have struggled with. Right? After the Galatians got this right, then surely we haven't ever struggled with this issue. And the answer is no. I mean, the church has always struggled with it. One of the great examples of this is that of Pelagius. Around 350 AD, so around, 300 years, 320 years after Jesus comes around, Pelagius, a beloved saint, a saintly man, they said of Pelagius, a guy who didn't seem to have any evil in his whole body, you know, had more goodness in his little pinky than most people have in their whole bodies. This kind of person are we tracking? He said, listen, guys, here's the deal with grace. Grace seems nice. Jesus seems nice, but you still need the law. And really, the focus on grace for Pelagius was you just need to try harder. People aren't sinners. They're good. They're good people. And what you need to do is just recognize that, hey, when you have a difficult decision to make, you just need to try harder. What? What? I mean, totally undercut this whole idea of grace. I mean, when we think about sin, and look, I recognize you don't want to come to church on a Sunday morning and hear about sin and death and hell and all that kind of stuff, but what would I know? I mean, I grew up on that stuff, but here's the thing. What sin does is it cuts across the grain of anybody being able to say, I'm good or I'm better than you, because the beauty is we all do it. In fact, we can be really, really good at it. And so when Pelagius says, look, you're all good, just try harder, he's completely missed it. It's not that you're sinners and God doesn't love you and, you know, like there's some lightning bolt from heaven that's going to come down on you. It's, look, you need grace. It's that simple. You just need grace. I mean, we all do it. This is like a professional sinners organization this morning. Welcome. I'm Brian. I have a problem. Yeah, I mean, you know, and the problem in my life is sin. Welcome, Brian. Thank you. I appreciate that. That's grace, right?
Were you greeted by your local church this morning? Yes, I was. It's a unique congregation. There we go.
So, yes, we need God's grace. People need God's grace. And that's the point of it. And what's so interesting is if I were to poll people, Christian and not Christian alike, what is the Christian message? I wonder how close to Pelagius we would be in saying, we just need to try a little harder. What's the Christian message? I'm good, you're good, we're all good. If it's not too much trouble, do something nice for somebody today. No. Completely undercuts the need for grace. And here's why it's dangerous. If it's all about just doing good or being good or this sort of thing, who decides what's good and what's not good? And isn't this one of our great 21st century struggles? When is good good enough? When is trying, trying hard enough? I think one of the most interesting cultural phenomenon that we have today is when someone who's a public figure comes on television and makes a public apology and bares their soul to the world. And look, you know their lawyer looked it over, whatever. That's part of the deal. There's nothing wrong with that. But when they do that, when they come on television and say, hey, I've blown it, you know, I've sinned or I've hurt some people, I've hurt lots of people, and I'm sorry for it, immediately after that person makes the apology, what happens? Commentators decide whether or not the apology was authentic enough. What? Well, they didn't try hard enough. I didn't hear exactly everything that I needed to there. What? And that's part of the issue. Look, if everybody's just good, who's going to decide who's good enough or what's good enough or if I've tried hard enough? And just as we learned last week, who does that put in the center of the universe? Me. Folks, what I want you to get is this. When we're in the center of the universe, it does not work well. I mean, watch the expressway at 5 o'clock when people are the center of the universe. Watch Facebook when people are the center of the universe. It doesn't work well. You know, we might think about what happened in Ferguson, Missouri. We're still fighting about this now. Some people think no matter whether or not the young man rushed the police officer was justified in his excessive use of force. Other people say, well, no matter what the young man did, he was guilty to begin with. And we just keep battling this out over and over and over again. And you know who the real winners in this are? The media. And the greatest sin of all is that you've got two families. One who has a child that's dead. The other who has a child, a friend, a brother, what have you, that is still alive, but he's just as good as dead. Who really won? Nobody. And we're going to fight for the next 15 years about who was good, about who was right, about who was wrong. And the issue is this. Only God is good. Focus on grace is all about just try a little harder. And yet what we're going to find out is it's not, that's not grace at all. That's not grace at all. It can't ever be enough. Throughout this teaching series in this season of Lent, we've been asking you, how can you receive grace and give grace, right? These are the two questions. We said, rather than give up chocolate or soda pops or whatever you've done in the past, ask yourself, how can I receive grace? How can I give grace? And you received a little slip of paper when you walked in this morning, hopefully. Okay, mostly. All right, good. All right, I'm seeing a few. Here's what I want to encourage you today. What is an area in your life that you can need to receive more grace? What does God need to continue to work into your life throughout the rest of this remaining season of Lent? Where's the grace that you need in your life? Also want you to think about how can you give grace to somebody? Write it on that paper, and we are going to receive that a little bit later as an offering. And we're going to put these requests, prayers, what have you, underneath the cross and continue to pray for you throughout the rest of the season of Lent. So let's take a moment. We'll reflect on that, write those things on our pieces of colored paper, and also want to dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. All right. You'll have more time during communion if you need to. Hang on to those pieces of paper for now. So we're talking about grace, we're talking about this whole notion of paradox and, you know, be the last to be the first. We're talking about the focus of grace with Pelagius and just try a little harder, and how that's become the 21st century message about grace. Now, in our scripture this morning, Paul says this. He says, "You foolish Galatians," which is sort of like a, hey, good morning to you too. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified." This word bewitched means to literally cast a magical spell over somebody. And so Paul's saying, listen, I mean, I've come to you, I've given you the message, I've shared that it's not about what you do, it's not about your religious actions, it's not about any of that, it's just God wants to give you grace. It's really that simple. Yes, it sounds crazy, but it's really that simple. God just wants to give you grace, and yet now, as if somebody's cast some magical spell upon you, you've completely forgotten everything. How could this be? And he goes on to say, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. You'll notice I've highlighted that in yellow as well. This word portrayed is, it meant in the ancient world to put up a public notice or placard to tell the whole world. Sort of like a billboard. Right? Did you know that the way that people buy billboard space is based on the number of looks that you're going to get each day? So, like, for example, we get a billboard usually around Christmas time on Shelbyville Road near the mall. And one of the reasons we buy that billboard space is you get about 60,000 views a day. Now, if you were to get a billboard that was somewhere in the middle of this industrial park, you're probably going to get 5,000 views a day. So the Shelbyville Road billboard space is more expensive than a space would be in here. And what Paul is saying is, look, it's as if there was this giant billboard in the sky that said, Galatians, it's really all about grace. Don't miss the point. Everybody knows it. And yet you've made it not about grace anymore. What? Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the dead. It's like a placard. It's like a billboard for the entire ancient world to see. What? Have you forgotten? Is there some kind of magical spell that's been cast over you? And Paul's just getting warmed up from this point. I mean, then he's just going to go off in rapid fire succession. He asks three important questions. He says, I'd like to learn just one thing from you. I sort of picture this as that moment, like when I was a kid and decided to be a great idea to go to my neighbor's yard and make a BMX track in their yard. And my mom said, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Where did this idea come from for BMX tracks in our neighbor's yard? I mean, Paul, you're killing me here, man. He says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Question number one. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Question number two. And then question number three, does God give you a Spirit work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you have heard? Now, all questions you'll notice are related to the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? All questions here are related to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason that we're given the Holy Spirit is because of grace. Well, who's the Holy Spirit? Like, is that just for the charismatic folks, or is that just for, you know, folks who pray in tongues, or I mean, what's this whole Holy Spirit thing? The Holy Spirit is the presence of God who's with us. The Holy Spirit is, we would say, the third person of the Trinity, right? You got Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I like to think of as the action verb of our faith. Holy Spirit's always with us. Holy Spirit's always speaking into our lives. Holy Spirit's always wanting to bestow gifts and graces and help us know God and the power of God in our lives. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is saying is, does God give you the gift of himself? Does God give you the gift of his Spirit because of something that you do or because of grace? And folks, this is a huge question because people ask all the time, Brian, all right, you know, Christianity, fine, whatever, but what is so different about Christianity from all the other world religions? Isn't it all basically the same thing? And the answer is no. And here's why. In every world religion is always about a search for God. How do I know God? How do I see God? How do I understand God? How can I know what God is like? How can I know what God's plan is? And people in world religions will often go to, you know, mountaintops on pilgrimages. Not that there's anything wrong with that. That they will undertake all of these different religious acts for the purpose of this great quest or search for God. And yet the message of Christianity is not that this is a search for God, but God's search for us. Why else would the shepherd leave the 99 to come after the one lost sheep? Why else would God send his only son to a creation that's broken and need of grace? Not so we could find him, but so he could come after and find us. Radically, radically different. And you know, people want to say, well, that's a New Testament thing. That doesn't happen in the Old Testament. No. Who journeys with the people of God throughout the desert? God in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. It's never been about our search for God. It's always been about God's search for us. Why? Grace. Grace. I mean, the Holy Spirit's always been coming after us. Like, well, this Holy Spirit thing just starts at Pentecost. No, it doesn't. The Holy Spirit is God present with us in the very first two verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God creates creation itself, a place for us to live and dwell and know God and know relationship with one another. And it's that same Spirit who's been guiding us and revealing to us who God is, what God is like, God's great grace and love and desires for our life ever since the beginning of time. What the Holy Spirit reveals to us, and it goes back to last week's teaching, is this, that it's always been God at the center of the universe searching for us rather than us being the center of the universe searching for God. And so that's where Paul is headed in this scripture today. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, what I want you to recognize is from the moment you were conceived, God's been trying to work on you. Now, how awesome is that? From the moment you were, from the moment the biological processes of, what is it, mitosis and meiosis, and I'm not a biologist, clearly, you can tell that. But from the moment you come into existence, there is not a single moment that God isn't reaching out and trying to work on you. There isn't a single moment that God isn't trying to give you grace. Usually it sounds like this for me. Ebel, what are you doing? Don't take that path. Take this one. And you know, you think that that's the voice of your parents or best friend or teacher or trusted advisor saying, make good choices. No, that's the work and the role of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I remember when I was in college, I played for the college golf team. And we had a match every Easter Sunday. Now in college, I mean, I was completely, you know, God, church, I mean, all of that stuff. And I remember thinking on Good Friday, as I'm hitting my little white golf ball around the golf course and getting paid on scholarship to do so at a religious institution of higher learning, this probably isn't right. Because we weren't going to mass that day. And I guarantee you the weekend activities certainly didn't approach prayer and holiness. Now, was that because Brian Ebel just, you know, magically in his quest and search for God dreamt all of this up? Or is this the work of the Holy Spirit on me? Yeah. I mean, from the moment you're conceived, there is not a single solitary possible moment that God isn't at work on you. God's searching for you. God's coming after you. But God doesn't want to just work on us. He wants to work in us. And where Paul is headed with the scripture today is, did you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? In other words, did the Holy Spirit stop working on you and start working in you because of something you did, or because of this belief in the grace that God wants to give you? I mean, is it when we do enough religious acts that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us and is like, all right, fine, you know, you've gotten your 5,000 flying hours now, all right, you get the gift? No. It's you simply say, God, I've done it enough my own way. I'm ready to do it your way. Thank you for the grace you want to give me. And it's at that moment that the Holy Spirit stops working on you and the Holy Spirit comes and works in you. Well, what does that work entail? Well, we call it justifying grace, or I've also called it restoring grace. God restores in you the person that he's created you to be. God begins to drive out the unhealthy, unhelpful behaviors, attitudes, motivations from your life. And this is where the Holy Spirit doesn't just work in you, but he begins to work into your life. I mean, one of our core sayings here at Revolution is that God loves you the way that you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way that you were. And this is the Holy Spirit's work in and then into us. How can God restore you? How can God begin to give you gifts? How can God begin to challenge and change the motivations in your life? When you get on the Waterson Expressway and the person is going to sideswipe you and communicates with you in all kinds of foreign languages and nonverbal signs, do you really think it's you when you have that moment of saying, God, just bless that person? When you can come to that moment in your life, is that something that you did or earned, or is that the work of the Holy Spirit in and into your life? When you have that neighbor or family member, I know you all don't have the family members, but when you have that person in your life that you can't stand, and yet you find yourself willing to listen and love on and give grace, do you think that it's because of something you did that you're able to do that? Or is that because of the work of the Holy Spirit in and into your life?
Only God is good.
That's right. Only God is good. And the beauty is God doesn't stop there. He gives us what we call sanctifying or renewing grace. God doesn't want to just, it's not just about us, right? We're not the center of the universe. God is the center of the universe. And as such, what God wants to do is give you gifts and graces and put you into all kinds of situations that you find every day so you can give grace to other people. He works on you to be at work in you, to be at work through you. And so when you find that family member, coworker, neighbor, what have you, that you're in this crazy situation, maybe it's even coming to a throwdown, you can say, brother, sister, let's talk. So when you find yourself in disagreement with somebody at the corporate boardroom table, instead of reaching down their throat, you say, help me understand it from your perspective. Do you think that's you? No way. Like, I love you, but no way. Because I know what motivates me at times. I want to be right. I want to be in control. I want to be at the center of the universe. I don't like you. Until the Holy Spirit comes in and begins to work on you and in you and through you, this stuff doesn't happen, people. Let me invite the worship team to come on back forward, please. Paul says, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because what you believe, what you've heard? Is it about your religious actions or is it about the grace of God and what God wants to do in your life? It's all about grace, folks. There are no perfect people. There are only perfect intentions. And that's why we need grace. You know, I was talking with somebody a couple of weeks back, and they were relaying that they had a bad week. I mean, lots of people, last week was rough for me too. So, like, we're in the trenches in this thing together, okay? But I'm talking to this person about their bad week, and they talk about how it's rough at work and how it's rough with their finances and it's rough in their family and all of this stuff. And I mean, they're just pouring their heart out to me and they're saying, where's God? And I've been searching for God and I've been looking for God. And why hasn't he shown up? And why can't he just make it simpler? And he's supposed to make my life better. And he should provide for me better. And he should do this and he should do that. And I started to ask questions and I said, well, tell me about what happened in this work situation. He said, yeah, you know, it was pretty okay because somebody came and they listened to me and they talked to me and they provided me an opportunity to kind of redeem myself out of this horrible mistake that I had made. I said, really? So how did the financial situation work out? You know, it was funny. We got a check in the mail that I wasn't expecting. And it took care of this bill that we had. Huh. Well, tell me about your family situation. Well, you know, it's weird. They called me. And they apologized, and we're all good again. And I said, so basically what you're telling me is that God has provided for your every need. That, yeah, your week sucked. But guess what happened? God provided for your every need along the way, took care of your finances, took care of your job, took care of your family. And you're asking, where is God at work in my life? God's been at work all along. It ain't nothing new, because this is who God is. This is what God does. It's all about grace. Let's continue to worship him this morning.
Let's all stand together.
You know, I think in many respects, this passage is a perfect one for our unique community, as well as a number of unique communities throughout the southeast part of the United States. In many respects, I think the southeast part of the United States is unique culturally speaking, because you have a lot of folks who I would say at least are softened or open to the work and reality of God in their lives. You don't find tons and tons of hardened atheists in the southeastern part of the United States, or south central part of the United States, for that matter. And we love the hardened atheists too, right? Because that's what grace is. But it's unique in that, you know, when you talk about good folks, there's lots of good folks in this part of the country, aren't there? I mean, there's lots of good neighbors, folks who would help you, or, you know, they kind of watch you struggle for a little bit and they go, okay, I guess I better pitch in and lend a helping hand, that sort of thing. There are lots of folks who go to church, you know, once a year, or Christmas and Easter kind of thing, or maybe they go once a month or twice a month, or maybe they're regulars. There are lots of good kids in our culture. I'm astounded when I watch our scout troops take care of one another. I'm astounded by watching the things in our school systems of kids who are willing to serve. I mean, my generation, quite frankly, where I went to school, is like, all right, do we have to do this? And how many hours is it going to take? So there's a softness, there's an openness there. There's a lot of what we might call Christian value in people's homes, whether they would call it Christian or not. And something unique happens, I think. We all turn 18, right? And I don't know about you, but when I thought I was 18, I was an adult. And then I figured out when I was 30, I'm probably not still an adult. And at 38, there are days where Mandy would probably tell you, I'm still not an adult. But, you know, at 18, you either go off to college or you go to trade school or you live on your own for the first time or you get that first full-time job or whatever those kinds of things. You're exposed to a different kind of world, right? And it's free and it's fun and every kind of freedom you were hoping for, like no bedtime and I can figure out when to do what I want and I can eat all the ramen noodles I want, or and then you later you despise those things, or I mean, this becomes your life, right? And it's in that moment that you realize that this sort of bubble that you lived in, not everybody thinks or believes or values what you do. And maybe you take a comparative religions class. Maybe it's living with people for the first time that's not your own family members that really begins to shape you. Maybe it's all kinds of different political ideas or values. And it's good to have the exposure. I mean, it's a great thing. But at the same time, it rocks you to your core, doesn't it? And whether it's college or entering into the workforce or military service or whatever, we're challenged for the first time in our lives because the world is sort of limitless. And everything that we've wanted so badly is at our fingertips. And then we do start to grow up. You know, maybe you graduate from school. Maybe it's that first full-time job. Maybe you get commissioned in the military, whatever it is. You do start to grow up, and you start to have all kinds of questions and inner struggles, and you have that first friend or classmate who dies. You had that experience, and you realize that you are not infinite anymore. And you realize that maybe riding that skateboard off the roof at that party so long ago was not a very intelligent idea. You get this nagging feeling, and it sounds like this: I need to be better. I need to do better. I want to be the kind of person who, when it's all over for me, they said about me, they were a good person. They were the right kind of person. They loved other people. They helped other people. Where do you think that nagging feeling comes from? Do you think that's you? Is that the synapses in your mind firing to give you that question? Is it that you saw it on a television show? Did you conjure it up on your own? Where does the desire for hope or purpose or peace or meaning or any of those kinds of things come from? I mean, was Pelagius right? Do we just need to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and try a little harder? And then if we try hard enough, then that nagging feeling will go away? No. No, the message of our culture, folks, has always been try harder, don't give up, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. If you don't succeed, try again. And the paradox of Christian faith is not trying a little harder, but if you want to gain a life worth everything, you have to be willing to give away your life as if it's nothing.
Yes.
It's that simple. And if you want the work of God in you and through you, it's this simple. God, I need your grace. And what's so beautiful about it is the assumption we make, it's almost like, well, man, I did that prayer when I was 10 years old. I went down to the altar and Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Folks, this is not a one moment thing. It's an everyday thing. It's an everyday, every moment kind of thing. God, I need your grace. And the beautiful part about God is you don't have to go search for him. He's already searching for you. I mean, how good is that? That's better than like the Schwann's delivery guy who brings it to your door. I mean, come on. And this is the story of Abraham, Paul tells us. Here's this guy living in a unique culture, unique place, unique household, and this God he doesn't even know comes and says, Abram, because his name isn't Abraham yet, it's just Abram. Abram, I want you to leave your father's household. I want you to leave everything you know. I want you to leave the gods that you worship. I want you to leave your job. I want you to leave family members. I want you to recognize people are going to think you're nuts. But go to this land that I'll tell you. And if you'll go there, if you'll trust me, if you'll listen to my voice, if you'll follow the work of my spirit, I'll be with you there. And guess what? God was with him all along the way, too. God's always at work on us, to be at work in us, to be at work through us. And if you want to gain a life worth everything, you have to be willing to give away that life as if it's nothing. And in those moments that you yield, wow, you will experience more and more of God's grace in your life. Do I promise you you're going to be rich and have everything that you need? No. But I do promise you that you will know the power of God and the goodness of God along the way. And that, brothers and sisters, is worth everything. Let's pray.